As we were singing that song,
I was struck by the words of one of the verses. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures, fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender.
I think to celebrate God's salvation, the salvation he offers, you don't know how mighty God is to save until you know how needy you are to be saved. And I think as we prepare to look into God's word, we should just acknowledge who we are as needy people before God. So would you bow with me? Would you take a moment, just reflect upon your life? Maybe it's your life from this past week, how you needed God's salvation. Not necessarily eternal salvation, but just his stepping in and saving you from a difficult situation. Or maybe in the last year or so, you did come to that place where you realized that apart from God, you had no eternal hope. And somebody shared with you that Jesus is the answer you were looking for. Maybe you're here today and you're desperately needing God to intervene in your life. Wherever you stand, either reflect upon how God has intervened or just cry out and ask that he might work in your life even this day. Father God, you who can move mountains, you are mighty to save. We pray this day that you might help us to see anew how you work, that it would give us reason to praise you and reason to trust you, cause to serve you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the privilege of coming into your presence to reflect upon you and to worship you. We pray that you would be pleased as we come into your presence and as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I was supposed to make an announcement that for those of you that are in the Opie's small group, that group has moved to Thursday night, and those of you who've been in the Hoster's small group, they had their final small group meeting last week, but the two groups are going to become one group that meets on Thursday night. So if you're interested, you can talk to Fred, who's seated over there. And if you're not in a group and you're just thinking, now I can get started with a group that's kind of starting anew, join them. It's a great opportunity if you want something midweek to help kind of recharge your batteries. Okay, so forget all that. Just pay no attention to what I just said. In 2 weeks, we'll try to remind you in 2 weeks that it's starting up. Good. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Jonah chapter 2, actually the end of Jonah chapter 1. Tom, could I have you just push the button on that to turn the heat off? No, on the thermostat, just to turn it off. I think we're warm enough. There's a small town in Minnesota where there were a lot of fishermen, but nobody was catching any fish except for one man. And the word out that this one man had a special technique, and somehow he was able to bring in more fish than anyone. I mean, nobody else was catching a thing, but he seemed to have total control over the lake. So the game warden was curious about this and wanted to know what his secret was and what his technique was. And so he asked the man, he said, "So tell me, you're the one person who seems able to catch fish in the lakes around here, and even though we have all kinds of folks who like to fish in Minnesota, You're the only one that seems to know how to do it. How do you do it? So the man said, well, Mr. Warden, why don't you come out and we'll go fishing together? So they went out one early morning, and as they were getting out in the middle of the lake, the warden realized that in the front of the boat were all these sticks of dynamite. And suddenly the man who was catching so many fish lit one of the sticks of dynamite and threw it out in the lake. Boom! Water sprayed up, fish sprayed up. There were dead fish all over the water. And the man just scooped them up in his net and started putting them in the boat. And then he lit another stick of dynamite, threw it out, boom! And more fish floated to the surface. And he was just scooping them up, putting them in his boat. And the game warden said, you can't do that! That's illegal! And the man lit a stick of dynamite, stuck it in the warden's hand, and said, shut up and fish. There's something about fish stories that captivate all of us. And most of us know that the whole genre of fish stories are that they're a little stretched, a little far-fetched. Makes them funny, makes them entertaining. But a fish story, when it comes in the Bible, is a story that we don't know exactly what to do with. And this story in Jonah is a story that people have wrestled with over the course of years. It's an amazing story of a man who was swallowed by a fish and lived to tell about it. When we get to Jonah chapter 2, it is the essence of that story. We've already seen, as we've looked in this story of this prophet, that he was called to go to Nineveh, to the capital of Assyria, which was north and east of where he lived. And instead, he traveled south and west. He took off on a boat in the Mediterranean to get as far away from what God was calling him to do. And as he fled from what God called him to do, a storm came up, and that storm swamped the boat, or threatened to swamp the boat, destroy the boat, and Jonah was thrown overboard. And when we get into chapter 2, you discover that Jonah is in all kinds of trouble. He's been thrown into the sea where the water's been churning. He's apparently not much of a swimmer, and he is in trouble. And it's in Jonah chapter 2 that we discover that God uses a fish to save Jonah. Now there's only 9 verses in the chapter, so let me just take you through it and point out what happens in this chapter. First of all, verse 17 of chapter 1 is a transition between what happens in the storm in chapter 1 and what happens in the sea in chapter 2. It says, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. That's the essence of the problem, is what verse 17 says to us. What about this fish? What kind of fish could it have been? Were there whales in the Mediterranean Sea where Jonah was? Was it some giant shark? What kind of fish could swallow a man and leave him alive for 3 days? There's been a lot of conjecture and a lot of skepticism when it comes to this book. It's because of the story of the fish that some people just dismiss Jonah and say it's just a fable. It's a myth. We can't possibly believe a story that teaches that a man can live in the belly of a fish for 3 days. But before we examine that question of what's going on, it's worthwhile seeing what God does and what happens with Jonah. Because at the very heart of this story, don't miss it, the verse 17 of chapter 1 says this isn't about a fish. It's about God. Because it says the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. If you lose sight of the fact that God is involved in this from start to finish, then you'll miss what is happening in Jonah's life, that God is trying to get Jonah's attention. And I would dare say that God has maybe not thrown you into the ocean and had you get swallowed by a fish, But there have been things in your life where you've had those times when God is getting your attention. And maybe some of you are here today and you're going through some things where you feel like, yeah, maybe God's pursuing me today. Then you may be able to identify with Jonah. Well, in verse 1 of chapter 2, you discover that Jonah, as he writes chapter 2, because really chapter 2 is a psalm. The whole book of Jonah is Jonah's story, but when you get to chapter 2, you'll notice if you have a New International Version that it's laid out differently than the other chapters because it's not a narrative, it's not a story. It's a psalm. It's a praise psalm that Jonah has written and has put together because he was saved from the peril that he found himself in. And we discover exactly how that went down as we read through the psalm. But it says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. So even though we're going to discover that he didn't immediately get swallowed by a fish, he writes this when he has already been saved from drowning. It says in verse 2, he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. And you listened to my cry. So if verse 1 tells us that this is a psalm that is offered in thanksgiving to what God does, verse 2 kind of gives us a summary of what happens. That he cried out in his distress, and God heard his cry. But verses 3 through 6 tell us what happened there in the water. And this is important because I think what happened to Jonah there in the water is what happens to all of us at certain times in our lives. When we get into situations where literally we're over our heads, when we are beyond what we can do for ourselves and we're in desperate situations. And that's what we can learn from what happens with Jonah. Because in verse 3 it says, you hurled me into the deep, into the very hearts of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing water, the deep surrounding me. Seaweed has wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord. My life was ebbing away. I remembered you, O Lord, and my prayer rose to you toward your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Jonah is thrown in the water, and as he is going down, his prayers are going up. He knows that it's just a short amount of time before he drowns. And there in that desperate situation, he cries out that God would somehow intervene. The picture is of a man who is sinking fast, and when it says the bars have surrounded me, he was seeing the end of his life flash before him, and he knew just a short amount of time before he died. And yet in that desperate situation, the only thing he could do was to cry out to God. When it says that he looked to the holy temple, I think it's just saying that he was looking to God, not necessarily he was underwater. He wasn't seeing Jerusalem. He was just looking up to God and saying, God, help me. I'm desperate. Help me. And it was at that point where he was helpless that God intervened. At that point when he had nothing that he could do for himself, God came into his life. Came in the form of a fish. It says in verse 8, but with a song of thanksgiving will I sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. The focus of all the critics and the focus that we have when we read this story is all about the questions about the fish. But from start to finish, Jonah recognizes that this intervention is from God. That it is God's hand that is involved in his need.
as Jonah cried out to God, it's interesting that he says in verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Jonah needed to learn about his right to God. It seemed like from the beginning he felt he had certain claims on God, and when God called him to go to the pagan Ninevites, he didn't want to go. Perhaps because he thought, I'm a Jew, and I follow God, and all I care about is my God and my relationship. But it's obvious that God's perspective is much broader than Jonah's. And even in verse 8, it seems that as he's making a statement, which is true, that his God is not a worthless idol, the very fact that God is going to intervene in his life is evidence that God is at work. It seems that it's also a statement of prejudice that Jonah has against the sailors who were on the ship that he just left, and it's a statement of prejudice against the Ninevites, that they cling to worthless idols. They have no claims on God. But the reality is, Jonah and none of us have claims on God. God's grace is his business. It's not something we earn by the church we go to or the ethnicity we belong to. It is simply what God does in response to needy people. And I don't know that Jonah ever gets that. Here, God intervenes, and you would think that at his point of great need, he would finally learn the lesson. But somehow, God's intervention and grace in his life is a lesson that is short-lived, if it's learned at all. But God intervenes, and we find out at the end of the chapter, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. What happened somewhere as Jonah is going down to the bottom, somewhere at the end of his life, this fish comes along and swallows him. And that's where our problem comes in. Tell us about this fish. How can a fish swallow a man, and how can he live for 3 days and three nights? And well, there are those, again, who say it can't happen. So we miss the story. But it's important to realize that while there are those who claim that it can't, there are many who claim that it can. In fact, one of the stories that is oftentimes pointed to by those who want to defend the Bible is a story that took place in the 1800s. In fact, it's recorded in the Princeton Review. I want to read it to you just to give you the story. Back in February of 1891, the whaling ship, the Star of the East, was in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands, and lookouts sighted a large sperm whale 3 miles away. Two boats were launched, and in a short time, one of the harpooners was enabled to spear the fish. The second boat attacked the whale, but was upset by the lash of its tail, and the men were thrown into the sea. One was drowned, and the other, James Bartley, disappeared and could not be found. The whale was killed, and in a few hours was lying on the ship's side, and the crew were busy with axes and spades removing the blubber. They worked all day and part of the night. Next morning, they attached some tackle to the stomach, and it was hoisted on deck. The sailors were startled by something in it that gave spasmodic signs of life, and inside was found the missing sailor, doubled up and unconscious. He was laid on the deck and treated to a bath of seawater, which soon revived him. He remained 2 weeks a lunatic. At the end of the third week, he had entirely recovered from the shock and resumed his duties. Bartley affirms that he would probably have lived inside the fish, inside his house of flesh until he starved, for he lost his senses through fright and not from lack of air. He remembers the sensation of being thrown out of the boat and into the sea. He was then encompassed by a great darkness, and he felt he was slipping along through a smooth passage of some sort that seemed to move and carry him forward. The sensation lasted but a short time, and then he realized he had more room. He felt about him, and as his hands came in contact with a yielding, slimy substance that seemed to shrink from his touch. It finally dawned on him that he had been swallowed by a whale. He could easily breathe, but the heat was terrible. It was not of a scorching, stifling nature, but it seemed to open the pores of his skin and draw out his vitality. His skin, where it was exposed to the action of the gastric juice, face, neck, and hands, were bleached to a deadly whiteness and took on the appearance of parchment. And he never recovered his natural appearance, though otherwise his health did not seem affected by this terrible experience. That was a story from over 100 years ago. But it's the case of one man who survived being eaten by a fish. Now, you can question, he was in that fish for 24 hours and was very close to death. We're talking about someone who was in a fish for 3 days. How could Jonah survive that? And do we even know that this was a whale? We really don't know exactly what happened. But there are those who would appeal to an incident like this and say it's not as far-fetched as it might seem. One thing is certain, if you read through Jonah, you discover that this book was not written to be a fable. You may dismiss it as something you can't believe, but it's clear that Jonah was written to be history. And the reason I say that, as we've noted before, is that the main character in the book is not some sort of amorphous name. It's the name of a specific historical prophet in the history of Israel. And if you read 2 Kings chapter 14, you discover that this Jonah is spoken of there, and his prophecy to the king is mentioned. If the purpose of this book was just to give us a fable, you would maybe say a certain man had this happen, or at least some name that would not be associated with a real historical figure. So whether you agree with it or not, you have to at least say that the very nature of the book and the man involved says that this book claims to be history. Perhaps even more of concern to me, if we have to decide whether this is true, is that Jesus refers to the story of Jonah. When Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 14, or Matthew chapter 12, he refers to it as if it was a real event. And he says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and nights, so the Son of Man will be in the earth. And Jesus bases a prophecy about his resurrection on this book. Now, again, there are those who might argue that Jesus was just mistaken, that he thought it was true, but it wasn't. I have a problem with that. If Jesus was mistaken, then what else was Jesus mistaken about? If I can't believe what Jesus says in one area, why should I believe him in another area? That gives me much more concern if Jesus just doesn't know the facts than to say that he knew what he was doing. Now, there are some people who would say Jesus knew, but he was just taking a commonly understood fable and using that to make a case. But he speaks of it not as a fable, but as a fact. And he bases his own plans on what happened. All that's to say is based on what this book claims and based on what Jesus claims, it seems that the claims are that this really took place. To tell you why I believe that this story can be trusted is really quite simple. This is a book from start to finish, the Bible, that is about God's intervention in history. It's a book that says that God can do things that I can't fully explain. And if you believe that God can do that in certain circumstances, then why couldn't he do it in this circumstance? I don't really find it all that helpful that the Princeton Theological Review cites this incident of James Bartlett. It it helps me think that it could happen, but it certainly doesn't help me think that it would necessarily happen. But what is evident in Jonah chapter 2 is that God intervened. In fact, I think that the basic message is in verse 9. He says, "But with a song of thanksgiving will I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." This fish, as amazing as it was simply a tool that God used to move Jonah to where he wanted him. And quite honestly, if you think about it, from what you know about Jonah, it would take something pretty amazing to get Jonah, who didn't want to go to the Assyrians and go to Nineveh and was running away from God, for him to accept God's call to do what God said. The only way that that Jonah could be persuaded was for God to do something amazing in his life. So whether you accept it or not, it seems to me that the basic message of the book is that Jonah, at a point of utter distress, called out to God, and God intervened. And he intervened in a way that I can't fully explain, and I don't think we need to try to fully explain, except simply to say that God did something amazing to get Jonah's attention, to get him back on course to do what he was supposed to do. Now, having said all that, there's a more important message in this than just trying to defend Jonah and defend the book. In fact, if all we do is debate it, we'll miss out on the value of this psalm. Because as Jonah is seeing his life slip away, what's interesting in this psalm is as Jonah is becoming more and more in peril, he finds himself looking more and more towards God. And I think that's a message that we need to remember and we need to think about in our lives. And I suspect that there have been times in most of our lives when we've been like Jonah, or maybe today you feel like Jonah. Feel like your life is in peril. You feel out of control and you don't know what you're going to do. Well, this psalm says that as Jonah sank deeper and deeper into the water and his life was more and more at risk, his spirit was more and more focused on God. To put it a different way, I think one of the important lessons of this story is that the way up often begins on the way down. And I think we could probably have dozens of testimonies from people in our church who could tell about that. How in times when they went through some of the most miserable, difficult experiences in their lives, as they were going down, God used it to point them to the way up. With the psalm, the way that Jonah writes, in verse 3 and then again in verse 5, it says, "You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. The current swirled about me. All the waves and breakers swept over me." There's the terminology. He's just in verse 5. "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." He's just swarmed with problems. And the same word is used both places to speak of being engulfed and being surrounded. But as he's going down and as he's getting in worse trouble, in verse 4 and then again in verse 7, another word is used. It says, "I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple." And then in verse 7, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." So as Jonah sees his life slipping away and his struggle getting greater, his way down was God's way up.
as he found himself in deeper and deeper water and deeper weeds, and as his life was just about gone, that's when he got his focus off of himself and got it on God. And that's a message we all need. You may need it today because you've been running from God. You've maybe ignored God in your life, and you find yourself here today searching for God. One of the things I think is just indicative of the time we live in is that there are a lot of people in crisis. And sometimes those crises bring you to a place like this, to a church. And you don't know what to do. And you feel like you're on the way down. This psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving for a man who on the way down found his way up. And many of you have already been through that. And so you can empathize with Jonah and you can praise God with Jonah because you know what it's like to have things go so badly that you just are ready to give up and you just say, God, help me. And he does. And your life gets turned around. And you get back on the right track. You find forgiveness and you find hope. That's what happened to Jonah. And in the midst of all the concern about how he got saved, if we miss the message, we'll miss reason to praise God and reason for hope. My hope for you today is if you're here in one of those crisis situations and you've come to the church just looking for God, God is there to be found. Cry out to him, and there is hope. In fact, I think it's very fascinating and telling that Jesus refers to Jonah when he talks about his own resurrection. Because ultimately, Jonah's not just an example to us. He points us by what he does to the one real answer in history that gives us concrete reason to hope. If you find yourself here today and you think, can God really do anything for me? The message of the Bible is that the Bible points to a person, Jesus. And that Jesus didn't just come to live among us and to teach, and he wasn't even just the victim of great injustice and crucified to a Roman cross. He predicted and made mention of it in relationship to this story that he would rise again from the dead. And if Jesus died and he rose again, and God could do that in history, what can't he do? And whatever you may face, whatever circumstance in your life that overwhelms you and you think, can anybody get me out of this? You have a God who can bring people back to life. The Savior himself, Jesus, is that example. So wherever you're at, however you feel, there is hope. When Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to God the Father but by me, it's because he's the only person who did more than just taught or lived as a good example. He gave himself as a sacrifice. And he didn't just stay dead, he rose again. So that if you believe in him, you have that hope of a relationship with God. And if you already know that and you already believe that, there is hope in a God like that for every crisis that you may face. That on your way down, you can look up and realize that every crisis in your life is an opportunity to learn more about God. Every struggle that you face is a challenge to be drawn closer to God. And that's a message from Jonah that is worth sorting through and putting in the back of your mind and praising God for. There's a poem, I guess, that was written by a man by the name of Dan Albergati. I think this is a great way to end this sermon. The name of the poem is Things to Do in the Belly of a Whale. And I think sometimes we need to be thinking
in the belly of the whales we find ourselves in, of what God wants us to do. Things to do in the belly of a whale. Measure the walls. Count the ribs. Notch the long days. Look up for blue sky through the spout. Make small fires with broken hulls of fishing boats. Practice smoke signals. Call old friends and listen for echoes of distant voices. Organize your calendar. Dream of the beach. Look each way for the dim glow of light. Work on your reports. Review each of your life's 10 million choices. Endure moments of self-loathing. Find the evidence of those before you. Destroy it. Try to be quiet and listen for the sound of gears and moving water. Listen for the sound of your heart. Be thankful that you are here, swallowed with all hope, where you can rest and wait. Be nostalgic. Think of all the things you did and could have done. Remember treading water in the center of the still night sea, your toes pointing again and again down. Down into the black depths. If you've ever been in those crises, you can be thankful for the ways that God intervenes. And realize that oftentimes the way down is really God's way back towards Him. Let's bow together. Lord God, we can relate to Jonah because we're wayward people, just like this prophet, and because we're people who find ourselves oftentimes in trouble. Father, I pray this day if there's anyone here who finds themselves just lost without you, that this might be the day in which he or she just recognizes and admits his sin or her need of you and trusts you. And Father, I pray for all of us that we might have cause to praise you, to rejoice, to give our own psalms of thanksgiving because you are mighty to save. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. And for the bad and difficult times that have pointed us right back to you. We pray these things and commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we reflect this back to God.